This morning I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 35. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. But they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you on our knees, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would blow over this congregation and whisper in our spirits and fill us. We pray that the fear of God would be in us, that we may not sin. Lord, we ask that you would give revival in this congregation. We are asking you, come, Holy Spirit. And with this invitation, we ask for your mercy. We pray for the spirit of revival to come so that we would repent and confess our sins and find forgiveness, so that you may dwell in our midst and make us holy. Thank you, Lord, that we may be your treasure. Amen. This is our eighth message in the Through the Scriptures series, and today I thought I'd do something a little different. So I'll be speaking in the first person as Aaron. Did it work? In ancient Hebrew culture, names frequently reflected a person's character, destiny, or the parents' faith. My name is Aharon, meaning exalted or high mountain, but you may know me better as Aaron, son of Amram, and can't pronounce my mom's name, Yocheved. And of course, you know my kid brother, Moshe, or Moses. So, of course, I'm the oldest, and Moses has an older sister, too, older than me, and I think you know the story. So it began with Abraham. God gave a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore, and that his descendants would be slaves in a foreign land. We had almost forgotten. We had almost forgotten the promise. We knew all about the second half of the promise, that we would be slaves in a foreign land. Do you know what it's like to be a slave? Do you know what it's like for your father to be a slave, and your grandfather, and your great-grandfather, and everybody in your family, as far as you can recite, your whole family tree, your whole clan? We had lived in utter shame for 400 years. Most people thought God had forgotten us. But in faith, my parents named me Aaron because they knew that he would remember his promises and that he would raise up our people. And they gave me the name Aaron as a foreshadowing of the fulfillment of the promise. We had known our God as the promise-making God, but we had not yet known him as the God who keeps his covenant and keeps his promises. We had known only slavery in a foreign land. Of all people on the earth, we were the most ashamed. I survived the genocide of the boys in Egypt. And my mom, in faith that God had a purpose and a plan and that there might be hope, she kept my kid brother Moses a secret. And when she could hide him no longer, she made a little ark for him and waterproofed it and swaddled him up in it and sent it down through the river. And the Lord had a plan. He was drawn out of the water by the daughter of Pharaoh. My older sister Miriam, of course, was watching all this, watching from the papyrus reeds. And when the expression on the princess's face was not one of disgust, but one of compassion, Miriam sprang up and skipped over there. She skips everywhere. She's always dancing. It's kind of annoying. She skipped over there, and she said, "Do you want me to call one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you?" And she said, "Go." And this is like a royal decree. And I could hear the voice of our God who keeps his promises speaking through this pagan princess. She sent him back to mom and dad. She sent him back, and Miriam went and got mom and brought him down. We would have never approached that palace without being summoned, and nobody ever imagined that we'd go there except to die. And here my mom is being escorted by soldiers. And she sang the songs of Israel, and she whispered the promises of God in the ears of my little brother those many months as she nursed him. And when he was weaned, the daughter of Pharaoh raised him as her own. And we returned to slavery for a year, and then for another year, and then for another year, and then for another year. And our hope melted away. And 4 years turned into 40 years. And we thought that God had forgotten us. And that's when it happened. My kid brother Moses killed an Egyptian who was oppressing one of our people. And then he freaks out and he bolts. He leaves the palace and he sprints off into the wilderness. And he's off in who knows where Midian land. And we don't see him. There's no message. There's no word from God. I've lost my brother again. I think he was dead. 40 more years went by. I was 83. And I received word that my brother was alive and married and living with some priest in Midian. And I went out to meet him. And he comes out to meet me with his family trailing behind him. And he's running. And we embrace. And he says, his face is like practically shining. And I'm thinking, like, he doesn't even have any wrinkles. He's like young and full of vigor. I'm 83. And I've had arthritis since I was 43. And old Arthur made me a little slow, but I get my arms up over his shoulders. And his embrace, I felt young again. It was like he told me the whole story. And you know, Moses doesn't talk real good. I'm kind of, if I'm good at one thing, it's talking. So he gets it out, and he's like stuttering, and you know, he's just not a good talker. But he tells me the whole story, and it happened like this. He's watching some sheep. He's shepherding his sheep there, and he sees up on the mountain this fire, and he squints. I don't think he had to squint. He's always been more athletic than me, and he's always just been like, I think he had perfect eyesight. But he told me he squinted, so I don't know, whatever, my little brother. And he runs up to get a closer look. And there's this tree, this bush, and it's on fire. And upon closer inspection, the fire burns hot. And the bush is not consumed by the fire. And he says, I can sense this presence. And then I heard from in the bush this voice speak to me and call my name, Moshe, Moses. And he told me to take off my sandals. I'm standing on holy ground. And then he tells me his name, I am who I am. We had known him as God the Lord, as God Most High. But we'd never known him as the God who keeps promises. We knew him as the God who makes promises. And we all know it's easy to make a promise, but to keep a promise takes somebody different. Moses tells me that God told him that he is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham to bring us out of Egypt and take us into a good land, and that he will be with us. And Moses has this staff, and he says, I throw it down and it becomes a snake, and I'm like, get out. And all this is just, it's like a little too much mentally, but my heart in me burned, and I could see it was true, and I felt it. Almost like he was like God speaking to me, and I knew the words were true. And all of my doubts start to kind of wither up like grass, and my heart burned in me as we went back together down to Egypt. And we told the people that God saw us and that he knew. He is a God who remembers. We had almost forgotten, but he is a God who remembers his promises and his people. Moses later wrote, God listened to our groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw what was going on with Israel. God understood. We were slaves of Pharaoh, but we were about to find out that he is a God who redeems. Our fathers and mothers knew him as God who makes promises, but as I went there, more bold than I have ever been, I swear my neck had never been something other than bent over in shame until that year when I was 83, and I stood tall like I had never stood before. And with the Spirit of the Lord upon us, we marched right into that palace. Me and my kid brother, wasn't such a kid anymore, he was 80, but still acts like a kid sometimes. Can't talk. And so anyway, so he's asked God and everything that I should talk for him. So I did. So I did the talking mostly. And Moses told me what to say ahead of time. And I was filled with the Spirit of the Lord as we go up to Pharaoh. And that's when it began, this battle of the names. You see, Egypt is a land consumed with pagan deities and their names and all of this. And we begin this 10-part battle of the names. And every plague God brought on the Egyptians from which he shielded us, every plague was a direct insult, a direct attack on one of their gods, and it brought them down. One by one, the whole pantheon of Egypt was humiliated until Pharaoh himself... You might have read about all this, but I was there. I held the staff that became a snake when I threw it down. Pharaoh's magicians did the same, but the staff of God that was in my hand that became a snake, it ate the other snakes, swallowed them up, and I reached out and I picked that thing up. I've always been scared of snakes. Snakes are like devils to me. And I reached it out and I picked it up and it became a staff again in my hand. And the whole Egyptian court saw it. And even though at first they could repeat the signs, they couldn't defeat the name of our God. Shame, shame upon our enemies. Shame upon our oppressors. We had no power, but our God was powerful for us. And he lifted us up. And after all these signs were done, Pharaoh sent us out of Egypt in such a rush that we didn't even have time to finish letting our bread rise. They stuck it in the oven and pulled it out while it was still a matzah. And everybody gathers up their kneading troughs and wraps their cloaks around it and sticks it on their shoulders. And we're all like grabbing treasures that the Egyptians throw at us. And it's all starting to become true. And yet, even in that, we doubted, we faltered in faith. Because, I mean, you don't know what it's like to be a slave. It just grinds the hope out of you. It's your identity. Our whole people had the lowliest name on earth. I'm just reliving all this. I can't even tell it in order. When Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Who is I am who I am?" I faltered in my faith in that moment, I have to admit. But when he brought us out with great treasure as his treasure after the Passover lamb slaughter night, after the darkness, after the blood on our doorposts, when he brought us out, it all started to become real and true, and we dared to hope for the first time. He was changing our identity. I feel like the old people of Israel, the old me, was left behind and had died in Egypt. And he had raised us from the dead. And truly he had. We were as good as dead in Egypt for those centuries. He made us alive in our God. And he went out among us with a new name, with his name, the name of God, not God who makes promises, but God who makes and keeps his covenant with his people, with his name. It was like his name was over us like a banner. And so we marched out through the sea with the pillar of fire and cloud behind us, and we walked right through like on dry land, and when we looked back again, our hearts melted. And when my little brother put down his somehow stronger than an 80-year-old's arms ought to be, the sea smashed together. And the sound of it, it hurt all of our ears. And after that, the sea became perfectly calm. And when the bodies of the army that followed us began to come up on the shore, my older sister gets out her tambourine, and she goes through the camp. You see, God had told us, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And it was just so hard to believe. Do you know what I mean? When you've been through what I've been through, it's, my faith was like a candle's flame flickering, and he didn't snuff it out. Instead, he burned hot in our spirits. He came as a fire, the pillar of fire and glory, the pillar of his presence upheld us. And Miriam jumps up, and she starts to clap, and that thing rattled, and all the women in the whole country followed her. You know, she was like 88. You should have seen her skip. And she sings this song of praise. She is, I found out, after about 1,300 to 1,500 years, she was a foreshadowing of another Mary. Miriam, my little sister, singing a song of remembering his deliverance, like another Mary, whose name meant bitterness, the bitterness of our slavery. And then the deliverance, another Mary saying what was to be a prophetic song of deliverance about the true and greater Moses, and I gotta be honest, the true and greater high priest. And we go out, and we go to the mountain, and God comes down way more terrifying, I swear, than any of the plagues. And we went out, and nobody's following us. And here we are at the foot of this mountain, and God says, all right, put up boundaries around it. So, you know, I have to tell the people what God said, what Moses told me God said. And everybody puts up boundaries around the mountain. God says, don't touch it. Don't even let your animals go up on this mountain. And we're starting to get freaked out because this is the God who's been going up among us in our midst. We've been in his presence. And now it's like he's showing us his presence in a way more terrifying even than before. And we're terrified. And there are like awful noises. It's like storm and wind and thunder coming from this mountain and a trumpet blast. And God called my brother up. And then he comes down and he calls my brother and me up. And it ended up that my brother and me and Moses' aide Joshua and 70 of the elders of the people all go up together. And we're up on this mountain. We go up into the cloud and we eat and drink with I am who I am, the one who sees us and who remembers his promises and who knows our suffering and has come down from heaven. And it's all happening, and it's freaky terrifying, and like I swear I just tingled the whole time. And we ate and drank with him, and if I could describe what I saw, I can't say words can't express it. Tongue couldn't tell the wonders I beheld. Under his feet, as it was, there was like this pavement of sapphire. And that's when God called Moses to go higher, higher up into the cloud. And inside the cloud was like this consuming fire. And we all go back down. And he goes up, and I'm like, I know Moses. You don't know Moses like I know Moses. I know Moses. Moses got flaws. Like, and here he is going up into the holiness, into the presence. And the appearance of the presence of God on top of the mountain was like a consuming furnace. Like, I'm thinking, like, is that what the burning bush looked like? And like, we could feel the heat all the way from beyond the foot of the mountain. And everybody is like, Moses, you go up and talk with God, like, and then tell us the message. Like, we can't be in the presence of God. And so he goes up, and he's up there. He's up there. Many later told me, you know, God fellowshiped with him and spoke to him. And, you know, he didn't even take his canteen. And Miriam tried to give him some bread, you know, matzah and all this, and he didn't take it. Moses is always forgetting his lunch. He really needs a big sister. And so he's up there, and he has nothing to eat or drink all day. And then night falls, but the fire doesn't go out. And all of us are like, uh-oh. And I couldn't sleep. I don't think I got an hour of sleep that night. And the next day I wake up, and the fire on the mountain was brighter than the dawn. And that whole day, we're all tense with suspense and anticipation, and nothing else happened. And I'm talking to Miriam, and I'm like, Miriam, this doesn't look good. We waited a week. And then we waited another week. The fire didn't go out. Moses didn't come down. And then we waited another week. I don't think Moses could even go 3 days without lunch. And then we waited another week. And that's when came the worst day of my life. I'm supposed to be like standing in Moses' place, and Moses is supposed to be standing in the place of God, and he's like God to me, and I'm like the voice of God to the people, and they're all looking to me for leadership. And I'm trying to just say, like, just hold off, guys, just hold off. And they come to me, and they're like, make us gods. And I was like, somebody handed me a robe, and I spread it out like a sheet on the ground, and I was like, make a line. I can't tell this. And I told him to, everybody, take off your earring and throw it down. And I gather up all the gold. And somebody helped me build a furnace. This took forever. I got to be honest, it was before the 4 weeks were up, all this happened. It took us days. And they brought wood, and they got the kiln hot enough. And bit by bit, I put the gold in, and I melt it. And I got an engraving tool, and I fashioned, right there before the mountain of God, I fashioned this graven image. It was a calf. I was like, I don't know, something that looks like an Egyptian god. you know, youthful and strong, you know, going to become a bull, like, you know, like our people, you know, we have this new identity. And the people bowed down and worshiped. And that's when I repented. I knew what I'd done. And I built an earthen altar. And I told everybody, tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. And I tried to get the sacrifices together. And I thought, maybe this can be undone. And that's when Moses came down off the mountain. And he said, did you do this? And I said, no, just being honest, Moses. And he's like, but you did do it. And I was like, well, the people brought gold, and I threw it in the furnace, and out came this calf. And Moses melted it down and ground the bits up into powder, and he made us drink it. And we did, and we all got sick. I think it poisoned us. But it was like, it was such mercy. I thought the fire was just going to burn hotter and come down off the mountain and burn up the whole camp. And it didn't. And Moses goes back up. And by the way, he came down with tablets written with the very words of God. It was his ways. It was his directives for our people. And you know what commandment was in there? It's my favorite commandment. Don't work too hard. It said 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Do you know I had a 7-day work week every week for the first 83 years of my life? And on the seventh day, you shall rest. If there's one thing I've learned about Yahweh, it's that he is the one who brings us rest. He is the one who makes us holy. And instead of the fire consuming every one of us at the foot of the mountain, Moses goes back up, and Moses cuts new tablets, like the ones that he smashed. I mean, we'd broken all the laws anyway. So he just smashed them, and he goes back up, and he cuts more stone tablets, and the law of God is written again on them, and he comes down, and Moses is like, this is Moses. You know where he's been, right? He's been in the presence of God. He's the one who went higher up on the mountain where nobody else could go. We had been sent back down, and he went higher. And you know what Moses asked the Lord? He asked, please show me your glory. That's how he said it, except he stuttered. And I was with him when he asked. And here were this stubborn and rebellious, stiff-necked people, and Moses has just interceded for us with God, and God's like, get away from them, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Moses is like, no, Lord, remember your covenant, and remember your name, and that you've put your name on them, and God relents of the disaster that he had intended to do to them, and he didn't do it because one mediated between us. Moses was our go-between. You thought I was the go-between, but that day, he was a better mediator than me. Truth is, I was never a very good mediator. But we found out that month that he is a God not just who remembers his promises, but he is a God who forgives. When I made my biggest and most public mistake, and I said I didn't do it, I was so ashamed in front of all the people. What if the worst mistake you ever made was also the most public thing you ever did? Then you know how I feel. I carried my guilt and my shame. But you know what he did? Do you know what the consequence was? It wasn't my death. In Exodus 40, the Lord spoke to Moses, and commanded that I should be the big guy, the mediator, the high priest. And then he gives all these directions for what this high priest guy is supposed to wear. I'm the one he picked, the one God picked to be the go-between and to bring in the atonement offerings and the sacrifices and the blood that would be sprinkled on us, on the people and on the altar. And do you know what he told me I was supposed to wear? This is real. This is true. They had my sons and me wash in a ceremony, and then they dressed us with a robe. I had never seen a more expensive robe in all the land of Egypt. And we came out with treasures. And people are coming with like linen and offerings, and people were like seamstresses and tailors come, and they make the most beautiful robe you have ever seen. It was like this white holy robe. And they put it on me, and they put a turban on my head, and do you know what it said on the turban? It said, "Holy to Yahweh," on my head, on this golden plate. I had made that golden calf, and the people defiled themselves worshiping it. But the Lord took my shame, and out of a plate of gold, inscribed with "Holy to Yahweh," he gave me his name. He gave me a new name. He exalted me as my name means, but not as I deserve. And then I have this like breastplate, and on it is like engraved, and on my shoulders, the names of all the tribes, the sons of Israel, of all our people. And then he has us camp, and he tells us exactly how we're to camp. And my kid brother, he like loves the wilderness stuff. He loves the camping, and he loves being out with them animals. And I don't even like the smell of sheep, but tough luck, I'm a priest, right? I don't like to camp. So God tells us we are going to camp, and we're going to camp this way. And he has us build this holy tent.
You still have the garments?
Well, I have a good memory. The question is, do you still have the garments? I don't actually even know when I was born. I died when I was 123 up on the mountain where the Lord had directed me. And those garments were taken off me and put on my sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. And they became priests after me, but I don't still have those. Your historians would say that it was between 3,356 years and about 3,500 years ago. But even your historians disagree, because even the sands of Egypt are old and deep, and the relics are mostly wrecked. But like I said, I'm old. It's been a long time. No, I don't still have the garments. They're moth-eaten by now. All that stuff passes away. Good question. Our failures do not disqualify us from God's purposes if we repent. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you heard me. Our failures do not disqualify us from God's purposes if we repent. Through Jesus Christ, our ultimate high priest, we are forgiven and restored. I'm talking to you, we are now a royal priesthood called to bear his name to a broken world, enslaved in sin, reflecting his holiness and mercy. Exodus 31:13 says, you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. It wasn't my good deeds nor my faith that made me a priest of God Most High. It was literally nothing I had done. Like I said, if there's one thing I'm good at, it's talking. But the doing, that comes harder for me. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The truth is, I was never a very good priest, but he had planned something better all along. As those who will serve communion come forward and you prepare to come, I want to tell you about what he had planned. The Lamb who was to come, the Christ, is the true and better high priest. Jesus is the ultimate upgrade to this priesthood of which I was a part for a while. I was the high priest for my people. I was the middleman between God and his people. Jesus took over this job, but he did it much better. Do you want to know why he is greater? He has no sins or mistakes. I died on the mountain. Two of my sons preceded me in death. And the two who took on the priesthood after me and the others, that generation all passed. And ever since then, we've all been turning back into dust. But even now, as I speak with you today, as I stand in his presence, awaiting the final resurrection, our hope, I can tell you that Jesus became the one permanent fix for sin. All those sacrifices have stopped. Jesus, the true and greater high priest, provides us with direct access to God. It's like the song I heard you sing this morning. "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." He has made us priests to God forever. Revelation 1:6 says, "He has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and in good standing with his church, you are invited to come to this fellowship meal, this covenant meal, and eat the bread and drink the wine as you prepare for his return. But know that you are here today because he has loved you and he has qualified you in the same way he qualified me, by an eternal sacrifice, by his blood of the covenant. You live here to mediate his presence into your family, your neighborhood, your city, and the world. Do it with fear and awe. Do it in the power of Christ, our high priest, through whom we mediate his presence. Amen.